Well, as I have mentioned already, it is so wonderful to be able to gather together again as one body to worship the Lord together. I can't wait till when we're able to do that more regularly on a weekly basis, and that's in the not too distant future. Praise God! So good to see familiar faces, some new faces. It was great to see everybody come out this past Thursday for our Holy Thursday service. We had a wonderful time, if you can refer to it as a wonderful time, as we were reflecting upon Christ's suffering and ultimately his crucifixion. It's hard to believe that we were gathered here in 2019, five, 6 years ago, to worship. I am so thankful that the school district has allowed us to come back in here. It's been neat to be able to do this. Obviously, we have had to do three services back at Basil Western, which we will be back to next week. So we want to invite you all back next week. And we'll be back at our regular service times of 9:15 and 11. This morning, we're concluding our series, The Road to Redemption, that we began a while back. And if you missed any of the previous messages, they are available online. I would encourage you to listen to them or even watch them on our YouTube channel. But to prepare our hearts for what God has to say to us, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege that we have to worship you. And Lord, even as we woke up this morning, saw the sun shining, Lord, it was a reminder that even as the sun came up, that on that first Easter Sunday, you rose up out of the grave. And Lord, we are here this morning to celebrate the fact that you are alive. Lord, I know you want to speak to us this morning, and so I pray that you would speak through me, that you would give me the words to say, and that those gathered here might respond in faith to you and to what they hear this morning. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Death. It's the great interrupter. It's the unwanted, unwelcome guest that shows up often without warning. Death is the source of much pain and suffering in life. It is a reminder of the frailty of life, and it instills fear in our hearts. Well, we try dressing it up with softer words like passed away, gone home, or laid to rest. But no matter what we call it, death still hurts, and it feels oh so final. But what if I told you that death is something we no longer have to fear? That it has been defeated and no longer has any power over us? What if I told you that on one early Sunday morning, death met its match? It was the moment when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and walked out of the tomb. Death died the day Jesus rose. Now, to fully appreciate the Easter story, we need to understand the origin and the nature of death, how it was defeated, and why it matters to us. Why does Jesus' resurrection, his victory over death, how does it benefit us? Why does it matter to us? Now, I warn you in advance, I'm going to be throwing a lot of scripture your way. I don't know if you brought your notebooks or pens, whatever. A lot of the scripture will be on screen. Some of it won't. There's a lot of scripture here. And I'm going to spend a lot of time in the first point. So, when I get to like 45 minutes into this message, don't worry, the last 2 points are shorter. So let's talk about the origin and the nature of death. Have you ever heard someone say, perhaps you have said it, death is just a part of life? Have you heard that? I've heard it many times. And I know what they mean by that, that death affects us all, and that death will come to all. In that sense, it's true. But death is not a part of life. Death was never a part of God's original design for his creation. It came about as a result of the fall, as a result of Adam not doing what God told him to do and doing the very thing he told him not to do. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" God warned Adam what would happen if he disobeyed him. And he said specifically, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. But in what sense did he die? Adam went on to live hundreds of years after this. So it must point to something more immediate. And it does. In Ezekiel chapter 18, we read that the soul who sins will die. Notice it says, the soul who sins will die. We refer to this type of death as spiritual death. Adam and his wife used to walk with God in the garden. They had sweet fellowship with him. Now they are separated and alienated from God. Sin put a barrier between them and God. In Genesis 3, we read, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." See, when God drove them out of the garden, paradise was lost. And not just for them, but for us as well. You see, Adam was the best of us. He was. He was the first human being. And he was created without sin. And he was put in a perfect environment where he walked with God. Adam represented the entire human race. So when he fell, we fell in him. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 12, he says, "Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned." You see, mankind inherited Adam's sinful nature. And as a result, we too are separated from God. The prophet Isaiah wrote of this. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, he says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, referring to the Ephesian believers, what they were like before they came to Christ. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now, right about now, you're probably thinking, I thought today was a happy day. I thought it was a day of celebration. Well, so far this message has been a real bummer. Well, don't worry. I'm just setting the stage for the celebration. And speaking of setting the stage, in keeping Adam and Eve from the tree of life, God was setting the stage for his great plan of redemption to unfold. And it's alluded to there in Genesis 3:15. That through Christ, fallen humanity might one day receive eternal life, though not through the tree in the Garden of Eden, but through the cross of Calvary. You see, in keeping them from the tree, God was actually being merciful. Had Adam eaten of the tree of life in his fallen condition, he would have lived a broken, sinful state, separated from God forever. His spiritual death would have become permanent. There would be no hope of redemption, not for him and not for us. But as if spiritual death was not enough, there is another kind of death that came with the fall, and that is physical death. And we've all been touched by it, and one day we will experience it ourselves. It's not something we'd like to think about. We all know people who have died, people whom we have loved. People die every single minute of every single day. Just last week, I was at two different funerals. Now, the immediate cause of death may be different from person to person, but all death is a result of the fall. Even if we manage to avoid being murdered or dying in an accident or by some natural disaster, guess what? We still die. Even if we survive tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes, death still comes for us. Why? Because physical death is a part of the curse that God pronounced upon his creation when Adam disobeyed. In Genesis 3, verse 19, the Lord says to Adam, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3 says this, "For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts. All is vanity." All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. It's almost as if the fall did something to our bodies on a molecular level, on a cellular level. And that actually might be true. Medical scientists today, after decades and decades of studying the human body, have come to a conclusion that they don't understand why it dies. They say the human body is so constructed that it ought to live forever, but it doesn't. And the only thing that they can point to is one tiny little flaw in each individual cell that accounts for what we know as the aging process. When Scripture says the wages of sin is death, it refers both to physical death and to spiritual death. But there's one more very important thing that we need to understand about death. When a person who is dead spiritually dies physically, his spiritual death becomes permanent. There's no coming back from that. This is sometimes referred to as the second death or eternal separation from God. It's one thing to be separated from God in this life. It's another thing to be separated from Him for all eternity. The writer of Hebrews tells us that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. What does that mean? Well, that means there are no do-overs. There are no second chances. There is no purgatory. There is no reincarnation. We don't get a second opportunity once we pass out of this life. All those who refuse to repent, that is to turn from their sins and trust and believe the gospel, will spend eternity separated from God and from all that is good. And this is not just a New Testament doctrine. You can find it in the Old Testament as well. For instance, in Daniel chapter 12, we read, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Jesus himself said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" John tells us in the book of Revelation, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This truth, this reality, should shake us to our bones, shake us to our core. Because if you think long and hard about it, it reveals to us just how holy and righteous our God is. It's beyond our comprehension. But it also reveals to us how rebellious and unholy we are in our sinful state. God would have been perfectly just to send us all to hell. But instead, he sent his one and only Son to save us from our sins. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, bore our sins on a cross and took the punishment that we deserved. And his suffering was far more than just physical suffering. He endured incredible suffering physically, but he also suffered the very pangs of hell. "Eli,
Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? The prophet Isaiah tells us that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus suffered all this so that we wouldn't have to. And in light of what he has done for us, it is a tragedy of unfathomable proportions that anyone ends up in hell. This is why Isaiah said elsewhere, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And the writer of Hebrews reminds us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, if something seems to be missing in this story, it's because there is. You see, if Jesus had died and remained in the grave, death would have had the last laugh. And all we would have is a terrifying expectation of future judgment. But that's not how the story ends. I want to tell you about how death was defeated. 3 days after Jesus died and was laid in the tomb, certain women went to anoint Jesus' body with spices. And on the way, they wondered to themselves, "Who will roll away the stone for us?" And upon arrival, they saw that this huge stone had already been rolled away, and Jesus' body was gone. And then two angels appeared and said to the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." That was the day death died. And that's what we are celebrating today. Death died the day Jesus rose. And it's incredible to think about. I mean, Jesus always had authority over death. I mean, after all, he raised other people from the dead. Yeah, come to think of it, but that was when he was alive. He's dead now. He's been dead for 3 days. Well, that's what makes the miracle even more incredible. That's incredible. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." On that first Easter morning, God the Son did what only he could do. He brought his own lifeless body back to life, never to die again. Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 9, that we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. C.S. Lewis said this, "Christ has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so." We worship a risen Christ. not a dead Messiah. Okay, you can celebrate now. Amen, right? Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus holds the keys, and he alone has authority and power over death and the grave. But now comes the all-important question. So what? Jesus is alive, great, but what does that have to do with me? How does his victory over death help me? Let me share with you in my last point why the resurrection matters. I'm going to give you three reasons. There are many reasons, and these three are they overlap each other. They interact with each other. But this is why Jesus' resurrection matters. The first is because he lives, we too shall live. We sang about that. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, "Because I live, you also will live." In John 11, 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes in me shall never die." Through Christ's death and resurrection, God extends to us the gift of eternal life. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And the Apostle Paul writes so eloquently in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Because he lives, we too shall live. Another reason related to that is because Jesus rose from the dead, we don't have to live in fear of death anymore. I can't tell you how many people that I run into who are scared to death, to die. And in most cases, they ought to be, because they don't have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. But for those of us who have called upon his name, those of us who have been born again by the Spirit of God, who have put our faith and our trust in him, we have no reason to fear death anymore. For us, physical death is just a pathway to eternal life. To be absent from the body, the scripture says, is to be present with the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read that through death, that is his death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Anybody familiar with the poet John Donne? He wrote a poem called "Death, Be Not Proud." And there's a part in there, it goes like this: "Death, be not proud. Though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die." Another reason the resurrection matters is because Jesus' bodily resurrection is a guarantee of our own. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. See, we need to understand that it's not just our souls that are saved. Our bodies are saved too. And it's mind-blowing to think about. Even after we turn to dust, God miraculously will gather those molecules together and He will reassemble us and fashion us into who we once were, but more than who we once were. We will have a glorified body like the Lord Jesus. Even Job understood this way back when he said, "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I will see God." He understood the physical resurrection of the body was a reality. And it's a reality for us. Paul writes about it too in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Death has been defanged. It's been rendered powerless. For the Christian, death is not the end. It doesn't get the last word. It's not unstoppable and final. Because of what Christ has done for us, we can live without the fear of death. We can live in the victory that Christ has won for us. How do you need to respond this morning? If you're here this morning and you have not yet repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus, who went to the cross, who died, was buried, laid in the tomb, and then raised from the dead so that you might have eternal life. If you have not yet trusted in Him, today is the day of salvation. Wouldn't it be an awesome thing to look back on this day and to say, you know, on Easter Sunday, 2025, I gave my life to Christ. I surrendered my life to Him, and I became a new creation. I hope if that's you this morning, that you'll do that, that this will become the first day of the rest of your life. We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the Lord is speaking, and He says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life." I'm going to ask that at the end of the service that the elders join me up front here to talk with any of you who would like to come forward to pray, perhaps to receive Christ, perhaps for just strength to live out the Christian life. But if anyone desires to follow Christ and would like someone to pray with them, we will be up front for you. If you have already invited Christ to be your Lord and Savior, I want to challenge you. I want to urge you. I want to dare you. Live courageously. Live courageously, knowing that your future is secure. And boldly proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, to all those who need to hear. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord God, we praise you for your great mercy, for not leaving us in our sin and not abandoning us to the grave. We praise you for sending your Son to conquer death and to give us eternal life. We thank you for the cross and for the empty tomb. Help us to live each day in resurrection hope. And for those who are still wrestling with doubt and fear and unbelief, may your Spirit continue the work that you have begun in them. And finally, grant us boldness to proclaim the good news to those around us. And may you receive all the glory and honor now and forever. In the mighty, victorious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.